attitudes and behaviors that we want to rule our governing lives together. We want to make sure that when we talk and act with one another, we do so reflecting what Jesus would want us to be. And here are the promises that we have made together. Number one, that we would build each other up and not tear down. We would respect and honor the leadership of our church. We would seek to communicate clearly, completely, and directly. We would offer our opinions with clarity and humility. We would seek to discover what is best for our church as a whole, not just what is best for us or another small group in the church. We, as those who have been forgiven by God, seek also to be a forgiving church, offering God's forgiveness to one another and to others that we have an opportunity, because sharing God's forgiveness is good. We seek to, as the body of Christ, be in prayer and submission to the Holy Spirit. And finally, we want to be committed to being inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel. Have you noticed how many of those things involve the way we speak to one another? Over half of them are how you and I speak to one another. What words we use, the attitude that are behind the words. Now, we don't always follow this promise to the letter, but it has governed and guided how we have chosen to behave as a church. But these are the promises that we made to one another in order that we might have unity in the Holy Spirit, and that we would be, as a church, a healthier gathering of God's people. Besides, it just makes sense, don't they? It just makes sense. Now imagine if all of a sudden everyone in the Traverse City area decided to operate by these rules. What would it be like? I like that. Now imagine if the entire state of Michigan said, hey, well, we want to operate by these rules. And then all of a sudden, if our entire country decided this is how we want to be as a country. We want to operate by these rules. The problem is that these rules are only possible if you believe and follow Jesus Christ. That's the only hope that we ever have of doing these things, because they reflect our devotion and our trust and our faith in Jesus, and they reflect our desire that we would completely love him as he has loved us, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's who we are. And James understands this, in that he calls us to live in a similar way. He said, this is how I want you to behave, and this is how I want you to think, and this is what I want you to do. Now, we're walking through James talking about what I would call practical or basic Christianity. And if you go back, you need to remember that James is writing to a group of Jewish Christians. James is the brother of Jesus. And he is writing in a uniquely Jewish way to a number of believers who have been scattered out of the Palestine area and have gone all over the near Roman world. And they are in a difficult situation. They may be in Antioch, they may be in a number of places, but they are facing persecution, they are facing difficulties, and he wants to help them and encourage them to complete the task and to stand firm in their faith and in their devotion to Jesus. He has already told them, look, when it comes to things like talking, remember, here's the basic rule in life. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to be angry. Verse 19, chapter 1. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Because speech, the language that has been used in these churches, has become toxic. It has become damaging. What is said and how it has been said has hurt those who follow Jesus. And he said something has to change, because James tells them clearly there is great power in the words we use. Not many of you, he says, and it's interesting he tells them that, not many of you ought to desire or somehow yearn to become teachers. Not many of you ought to watch it. Be careful if you want to be a teacher. Now, you think about that. You think, teachers are powerful people. I like teachers. Think back in your youth. How many teachers do you respect and how many do you remember? I remember a number of them. I remember a number of them have had huge impacts. Apparently, I liked one so much, instead of calling out her name, I called her Mom. But that wasn't until that happens a lot in the elementary school years. You'd be surprised. In the third and fourth grades, that just slips out, because they often serve many of the same functions. But teaching is important. James says emphatically, unless you have been called, unless there is a calling on your life, don't presume to be a teacher. Why? Because teachers will be judged more strictly. The standard of judgment is going to be high. It's going to be very high. Those who teach will have a stricter, greater judgment. And we ask ourselves, why? It's because they mold people. You know, sometimes sit down and talk to Woody and just talk about the times that he has had a chance to speak into the lives of students that come in and out of his classroom. Think about it. The average teacher, if they teach for 25 years, deals with thousands of students. They transform thousands of lives. They touch people in ways that they cannot. Sometimes I know teachers who have elevated students, and I know other teachers that have deflated students. Some came out soaring and others have been crushed. And he said, not many of you ought to be teachers. And I wonder why he would say that, because I believe that something serious is going on in these churches. I think some of the teachers were lying about Jesus. Some of the teachers were twisting what it means to be a Christian and what it means to follow him. And these teachers are going to be held to a very strict judgment. And then he says, look, you and I, we both know this. We all stumble in a number of ways. All of us make stumbles. Nobody's perfect. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. True? Absolutely. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. How would you like to have that measured out every morning? How did you do? Now it is 20 to 11. How many have still got perfect mouths? Anybody got a hand up? Oh, come on. Did anybody wake up at 10:30? No, it's very difficult. Anyone who is able to keep their is never at fault in what they have to say. Anybody who can do that is able to keep their entire body in check. I go back to, why is he saying this? And then I remembered most of the conflicts that I have seen in churches center around words. Words that have been said, words that have been spread, words that have been targeted, words that have hurt, words that have cut. And it is words that somehow fall around accusations, gossip, rumors, insults. Very rarely is it around a great doctrine of the church. It's more about how we interact and speak with one another. And the person that is able to keep his tongue in check is able to take care of the entire body. Because this is the hardest thing to control. I like Proverbs. Proverbs tells us that the prudent, the wise, hold their tongues, but the mouths of the fools, well, that's their undoing. Isn't that true? When in doubt, keep your mouth shut. Good policy. The prudent, hold your tongue. The mouths of the fools should be their undoing. Couldn't you see that as a bumper sticker? Wouldn't that be great? The mouths of the fools will be their undoing. And you can just see the people behind you. I wonder what that means. And James says, let me point out a couple examples for you so you'll know what I'm talking about. And he talks about various things. He goes, first of all, I'm not an equestrian individual. I have ridden horses 5 times in my life and it's never turned out well. We went to a farm. Dick Smith had a farm, and it was a great place. We wanted to go over there, and he invited us over for the evening and for other people. And he says, come on over, and we'll get some horses, and we'll go ride them. He didn't have enough, but he wanted to get a big one for me, and he got a huge horse. I mean, this was a monster horse. I looked at that, and the idea of getting up on a stirrup and kind of getting up there, that is not one of my normal activities. And Dick says, hey, Kent, you're a strong kid. Just throw yourself up there. And I launched myself. I went up, I went over, and I went down the other side. I fell on my head, and everyone around them thought that was absolutely hysterical. They all had one. The only thing that was sad about it is they did not have a camera. I say this to tell you that I do not know a lot about horses, but I do understand the bit and the bridle of a horse. I understand that. I get that. You have a horse. Horses. Does anybody know horses here in this community? How much does a normal adult like horse weigh?
1,200.
What? 1,200 pounds? No wonder it doesn't go well. Think about it. You got a 1,200-pound animal you're sitting on, and through the course of a small little piece of metal, you're able to turn its head this way, turn its head this way, and it always follows its head. You and I are able to guide this animal no matter where it goes, no matter what it does, by we just go here and we go there. A little piece of steel can turn a huge animal. And then he turns to ships, and I understand ships a little bit better. I understand boats and sailing, and I have sailing stories as well, but we're not going to share those. But they understood sailing, and they understood ships, because ships and sailing were a common mode of transportation, and they knew what a rudder was. And a rudder is just a little tiny piece of wood that can turn a ship that can hold hundreds and hundreds of people and an enormous amount of cargo. What he is saying is that something so small can have an impact that is outside, disproportionate to it and what it is. The tongue is a small little thing, and it is enormous in its impact and its effect. And James is trying to drive home this point to the churches that he lives and works with, and he says, look, you need to understand that what you say and how you say it has an impact that is so beyond what you think it is. How many times have we just uttered something out of our mouths and we think, well, it's no big deal, only to discover it was a very big deal to someone else? I've done that. Do you remember that song, Oh, Be Careful, Little Mouth, What You Say? Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. There's a Father up above looking down to you in love. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. I hate the idea that I'm going to be held accountable for all the words that I've used, but I will be, because they have an impact. They touch lives. Likewise, he said, the tongue is a very small part of the body. It is just a little thing, but it can cause so much difficulty. The tongue is powerful, and it is vain. It's interesting when you read these words. You know, we all know that words can have a very positive effect. We know that words can inspire. All I have to do is 276 words were the Gettysburg Address. Look what that did. You know, the words that Jesus used, inspired and all that. But James, when he looks at his congregation, he sees the tongue as neutral at best. And for the majority of it, it's an out-and-out disaster. It's just, it's a little thing, but it makes incredible boasts. And boasts are the antithesis of what a believer is. I have a piece of good news for you. We're only 24 days away from the election. Thank you, Jesus. This is not a political. I don't want to talk about politics. I just want to say, could you imagine what James would say if he could hear the level of discourse that we are now treated to on a day in and day out basis? Haven't we had enough of claims and of boasts? The one thing maybe we need in this collection more than anything else is less words. Do any of you remember what I used to call, what I have called the preacher's verse? Ecclesiastes 6:11. The more words, the less the meaning, and how does that profit anyone? The more words, the less meaning, and how does that profit anyone? And what James is saying is that you have to be careful, because the tongue, though small, has an incredible potential for causing pain. And he goes on and he says, consider what a great forest is set on spark and fire by a small spark. I have lived in California for a number of occasions for a long time, and I know forest fires. Anyone who lives in California knows forest fires. We're afraid of forest fires. Forest fires are started by careless campers, careless cigarette smokers, lightning, a spark. A spark touches a ground that has not had rain for months. a ground that is so dry and brittle that it will ignite and it will burn thousands of acres. It will destroy hundreds of homes. People die by a single spark. The tongue is a fire, he says in verse number 6. It is a fire. It is a dangerous instrument. It is a world of evil among the parts of the body. There is a world of evil, and it cannot be controlled, and it hurts. There are stories after stories of people who have been driven out of churches because of the things that have said. I just read one today, one of the reasons why people don't come back to church. Apparently, this young couple walked into church and they sat in this place, and a woman told them to get out of there. Didn't ask them to move. He said, get out, you're in my seat. So they got up and they went out of the sanctuary, out the door, and they didn't come back. Really? The tongue cannot be controlled. Too often the words that people hear give witness not to the love of Jesus, but to our own selfishness and to the cruelty of those who call themselves Christians. You see, it can corrupt the entire body. And when he uses the word stain, it can stain the entire body. What you and I say can be absolutely toxic. And Jesus understood this. If you go to the book of Mark, chapter 7, he says to the people, nothing inside of a person can defile them by going in them. It's rather what comes out of the person that corrupts, defiles, stains them. Well, the disciples go, we don't know what you're talking about. And he said, are you still so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can hurt them? It doesn't go to their hearts. It goes into their stomachs and then it's out of the body. What comes out of the person, what comes out of us through our mouths is what defiles them. From the person's heart, that which is within, it erupts out of our mouths. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, all of these things, malice, deceit, slander, arrogance, all these evils come from the inside and defile a person. You see, we are far more unclean by what we say than what we eat. You and I have a primary responsibility to show people Jesus, and often the first thing they hear and see or understand about us are the words we use. We can't have words that sets the entire course of your life on fire, because it itself, the tongue, he says, is set on fire by hell. It has a destructive power that can change all of life. You don't believe me? Think of the words that a parent uses to a child. Words of encouragement, words of support, words of understanding, of compassion, words of love, or words of cruelty, disappointment, words that wither and destroy a spirit. Think about the words that a husband uses with a wife or a wife uses with a husband. It's the same thing. The tongue can be a fire that burns everything it comes in contact with. And Paul says, by hell itself. And he uses Gehenna, that valley of Hinnom that was a garbage dump where they had children sacrifice and child sacrifice, and it was constantly on fire. Have you got the idea that James has a very dim view of how they spoke to one another as followers of Jesus? He's seen the damage too often, and he knows that the devil is the one that is putting poison into each and every other one. What's the one thing Jesus told us to do in John chapter 13? He says, love one another. Just as I have loved you, I want you to love one another. All men will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. And one of the ways that we love one another is how we speak. And be careful what words we do and do not employ. Because James knows that that tongue is a hard thing to control. He goes back to it and he gives this nice example. He is using a long, involved conversation here to make a very specific point. He says, listen, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures, every one of them has been tamed and is being tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Ancient world was very proud that they were able to domesticate and tame all kinds of animals. Think about all the animals you and I have around us that we are very comfortable with. Well, not only do we have cats and dogs, now people have snakes in their house. I'm sorry, I can't get there. You know, other people have parrots and birds, and other people even have, you know, now they have little pigs that you can have as a pet. Now I can kind of get there, but I can't quite get the snake thing. I'd love to have a couple of reptiles to eat bugs in the house, but dear sweet Sue, that's not gonna happen. But we are very due, you know. And how many of you have ever been to SeaWorld? I love going to SeaWorld. You go into SeaWorld, you watch Shamu do his thing, you know, and even they're all mad at Shamu now or the Shamu trainers, but I loved watching them. I was amazed that they could somehow get these animals to function in this way. I was absolutely amazed at their skill and ability. And then he said, you know, for all that we can do, you can't even tame the tongue. The tongue doesn't get tamed. Can't do it. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. And I think, yeah, boy, I know that. How many of you have ever gotten in trouble for what you said? Anybody here? Yeah. For those that don't have your hands up, y'all need some time in prayer. Because everybody does it. We all get in trouble. I tell you what, you know, it's amazing how often I can do it in public. It happens to me all the time. God uses my inability to control my tongue to humiliate me and put me back in a good place on a regular occasion. I find it amazing that in our world we find profanity and coarse language to be something that is a progress. I thought, isn't that kind of like falling backwards? We dismiss manner and courtesy. Vulgar is vogue. Isn't that interesting? Vulgarity is vogue. I think James is right. It's a restless evil. It's like it's prowling. It's pacing back and forth, looking to get out, looking to break out at any moment. And he says it's lethal. What we say, how we say it, it is lethal. How much of our humor you hear is lethal? You know, you think back to, you know, when I think about programs I liked on TV, Dick Van Dyke comes to mind. You know, the guy who can never walk up past the ottoman without tumbling over it. I love that program. Just the jokes. They seem almost gentle in comparison to what you hear. It is laughable that the same culture is so reckless in its tongue and language, also gets so bent out of shape that it has to have safe places for the minor infractions of speech that it deems horrifying. And James says, look at this. With the same tongue, with the same mouth, we praise our God and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. This double standard cannot be. In one moment we're praising God and blessing him, and the next moment we're cursing someone else. You can't eulogize God, that's the word he uses in Greek, to praise and bless him, and then all of a sudden turn around and curse the people and condemn them and demean them. That just is an impossibility. I mean, if we're going to praise God, why would we demean the very thing that was created in God's image? It doesn't make sense. To praise God and to curse people is nonsense, both morally and logically. Out of the same mouth, praising and cursing, that should not be. It cannot happen. And then he gives three quick examples right at the end of this. And he says, look, by the way, you can't have fresh water and salt water out of the same spring. It's impossible. Doesn't happen. My brothers and sisters, if you have a fig tree, you get figs. You don't get olives. If you have a grapevine, you don't get figs. By the way, Jesus said, I understand that. Jesus said, by your fruits you will know them. Remember that? Chapter 7, book of Matthew, by their fruit you will know them. If a tree has good fruit, you have good fruit. If you have bad fruit, you have bad fruit. How many of you go out to an orange tree expecting to find blueberries? How many of you go to your garden and you look down and you're going to pick up squash and you somehow discover you've picked up apples? Doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. You don't get mushrooms from carrots. In other words, he is saying, what comes from here has to come out here. You can't have a dichotomy. And so what happens is this. You are either not being honest in your praises, or there's something else spiritually going on. And you and I have to have integrity in what we do in our hearts, in our lives, and in our words. Our words must reflect and honor the one that you and I are called to serve. You and I occupy a land. You and I occupy territory that has been twisted and distorted, corrupted and stained. We live in a time where vulgar things are celebrated, and it is just amazing. It seems dark, doesn't it? But Paul tells us that you and I are to be stars in the night sky. And one of the ways that you and I are going to be stars in the night sky is how you and I choose to speak to all those who are around us. You see, the tongue belongs to Jesus. You and I belong to Jesus. And so by what we say, may we reflect what God has given and continues to give to each of us. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. The Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little mouth, what you say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please rise as we sing our closing song, Give Thanks.